Let's look at the first chapter of Joshua. We covered last week a few verses, about the first nine verses. But I want to review that, and there's several little expressions and words in that chapter that you should put down in the very depth of your heart, because they are extremely wonderful promises for us today. We're glad to see Guya here with our sweet friend from Russia. Glad you're having a good time? Good. It's just such a thrill to know that the oceans can be crossed. Isn't that wonderful? But in this first chapter of Joshua, it picks up after Moses' death, and the ball is in Joshua's court now. He is responsible to take the children of Israel, or those who have survived, on over into the land that God has already given them. Look quickly at verse 3. Every place that your foot treads, I've given it to you. Notice you don't have to take it. You've just got to go and get it. I've given it to you. It's yours. Just go in there and get it. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. And then he describes how big it is. Then he says, nobody will ever be able to stand before you, because like I was with Moses, I'm with you. And I want you to notice that last sentence of verse 5, I will not fail you nor forsake you. Now that is valuable for anybody that's living for the Lord, on any conquest, any ministry, any Christian endeavor, anything we're doing for God's glory, to know that He is not going to fail. He is not going to forsake us. How wonderful that is. Verse 6 is, be strong and courageous. You see, there are two ways you can go into something. You can be strong and courageous, or you can be weak and faint-hearted. But a weak army never won a battle. A scared captain never leads a host to victory. In the military, and Ned will agree with this, in the military, in our time, I don't know anything about it now, but every effort was made to build a spirit of bravery and strength. And you had to but hear a military band, and you'd get goosebumps. And you'd feel something because of that stirring patriotic music and because of the encouragement of men who'd been there, men who knew military tactics. There would be a great courage. And you see, the army of the Lord should have that great courage. You can win if you're strong and if you're encouraged and if you believe in what you're doing, because you know who is really ahead of it. And this is being developed here. He tells this to Joshua in no uncertain words. Very courageous. Be strong and very courageous, he tells him again. And the thing that is so wonderful about these first nine verses is what he says to Joshua about the word of God. Be careful to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. Don't turn to the right or the left. And this is the only time, verse 7, is the only time that success is mentioned in the original King James Bible, verse 7 and 8. And I think it's only once in the King James. This is the New American Standard. That you will have success wherever you go. I think that's very significant, that success comes with obedience to the Word of God. See, success is having what God promised. Success is not making it big on the stock market. Success is not being popular. Success is not winning contests. Success is having what God has promised. Thank you. Hope you'd agree with that. Then he says, about the law, you can't let it out of your mouth. You have got to talk about it. You have got to build your conversation around the word of the Lord. And then he says, meditate on it. Meditate on it. You see, meditation is more than intellectual grasping. It's the desire for, the thinking upon, the reflecting upon, the mastery of the principles of conduct that the Bible sets apart. You think about them and you see what he's saying, and you think about them some more and you appreciate them some more, and you think about them some more and you grow stronger because you know that that Bible is true. You see, if the Bible isn't true, then there's not anything else that we can depend on to be true, because it has survived all persecutions. It has been reproduced in every language known to the world, and those that are not yet will be and are in the process of being. It has not ever been destroyed. It will never be destroyed. It's the only thing that has lasted throughout all generations and continues to be the best-selling book. There was an article in the newspaper last fall, I believe, that the Bible was no longer the bestseller, that for the first... Did anybody see that besides me? Good. I'm glad somebody else did, because I've said that before and people want to, you know, they said, well, I didn't know. I don't believe that. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it was in the newspaper. Now, that doesn't mean it's true. But anyway, Thomas Moran, I believe it was, one of the great publishers, I think that was the one, had many, many Bibles that they had to take back because they were not the sale for them that they had had in previous years. But you see, when a nation does what this nation has done and takes God out of government and God out of education, then there's not going to be the demand for that word, and it's just a sign of the times. Not a sign that the church is to be discouraged, but the church needs to be called more to prayer and holiness and right living and example setting than ever in this time. But what I'm telling to you, that if we believe the Bible from beginning to end, then we can identify ourselves and our efforts with what he says to Joshua there. Think about it day and night. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And if you meditate on it, if you love it, you're blessed. I am always so amused and amazed that in gatherings like this, it always attracts the people who already know the most. Have you ever noticed that? In adult Sunday school classes, it'll always be those people that know the most. The ones that don't know don't care. And don't care to know. Isn't that amazing? But if you, I have, and I'm sure you do, I know Susan Barnett, her little boy had pink eyes. She called this morning. She was upset because she couldn't come. But she's a very, very hungry, hungry person. And if you are that hungry person, you can never, ever have enough. You have that testimony? You see, the Lord wants us to be that way because he wants to fill that desire that we have with him and his word and his presence, his lifestyle. It's just, the word is just something else, isn't it? Just think about this word. He said, think about it, meditate on it, obey it, and then you'll be prosperous and have success. And that works. That'll work. Be strong and courageous. Three times there, within four verses, he knew that there would be times that Joshua will need that supernatural strength. And he says, the Lord is with you everywhere you go. Isn't that wonderful? Be strong. Keep the book of the law. Meditate on it, for I am with you wherever you go. There are several psalms that mention the word meditate or meditation. I don't want to take time to read them, but they're just such beautiful expressions. If you're interested in this, let me just give them to you very quickly. Psalm 63, verse 6, 77, verse 12 and 13, Psalm 119, verse 15, 23, 48, 78, 148, Psalm 5, verse 1, verse Psalm 14, 19, verse 14, 49, verse 3, 104, verse 34, Psalm 119 again, verse 97 and 99. All of those mention the sweet meditation of the Lord. And if you've meditated, then I know that you know that it is also sweet. See, whatever is to be done will be done by somebody who's strong and courageous. Now, you remember that. Whatever's going to be done is going to be done by somebody that's strong and courageous. Success waits for cheerful endeavor. That's good, isn't it? No. Success waits for cheerful, courageous endeavor. Now, the Jordan River still has to be crossed, and they're still over yonder waiting to get in. But beginning in chapter 10, verse 10 through 18 has to do with their preparation to go on in. Joshua is getting them stirred up. Command the people, get ready. Prepare provisions. Within 3 days, we're going to cross this Jordan. We're going to go in, possess the land. Now, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh have asked for their portion on that side of the Jordan, and that had been agreed upon. But Joshua in verse 13 reminds them, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord, your God, gives you rest and will give you this land. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the word rest. Have you ever thought about what a beautiful Bible word that is? It's mentioned about 150 times. Some of those times, it means what's left, you know, eat this and leave the rest for the cat, you know, leave the rest of it alone, you know, what's left over. But when it is the name of a state that we have, rest is beautiful. God rested on the seventh day because he had finished his creation. You see, when we enter into something that God has given, then we can rest. That doesn't mean be lazy. It means be assured. It means be at peace. It means to know that you will not be disturbed unless you choose to be disturbed. But there is a place of rest. Psalm 16 has this expression. Says, that's just too good to miss, pass up. Psalm 16, and it's verse 19, I believe. This is our ultimate rest. Psalm 16, he says, doesn't even have 19 verses. I took down the wrong one. But he says, my soul, wherever it is, my soul will rest in hope. Will rest. Is it 9? Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah, you can have it, Mark. My heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh will rest in hope. Let's think about it. Resting in hope. Flip on over to Psalm 95, and let's look there just a moment at verse 11. Now here's the negative side of this. And he's talking about these very people that Joshua was talking to, about them and their descendants. Verse 12 says, 10 says, for 40 years I loathed that generation. Remember while they were wandering in the wilderness? And said, there are people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, my anger, they shall not enter my rest. And they didn't. They didn't. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of that whole mess of them that are going into his rest. And there's so much trouble ahead for the nation of Israel. We know it because of what we've read and studied. There's so much trouble. They also, nearly every one of them, failed to enter into the rest. There was just a remnant that God preserved. Paul refers to it, says, though the number of the descendants of Abraham were like the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky, if God had not preserved a remnant. You know why God preserved a remnant? Because he can't break covenant. He'd made a covenant. And only death can break covenant. And God's not going to die. He's not dead. He's never been dead. He's alive. He is. He was. He is never, ever, ever going to ever disappear. There is no death in him. So he can't break his covenant. So he preserved a remnant. But God's wrath, as you see, we don't like to think about it. Nobody preaches it. Nobody wants to hear it. But God's wrath is as surely as his love. See, he keeps his promises, both kind. I will forgive you. I will give you. I will provide you. and the condition is obedience. But a people that are disobedient, God will not give them what he gives to the obedient. Does that offend you? In God's wrath, he swore that they would not enter into the rest. And the rest was over there into that land. Oh, I love Psalm 132. We used to sing it. Dorothy, you know that? This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. Oh, this is wonderful. It's the positive side of it again. Psalm 132, verse 8 says, it's not verse 8, it's verse 13, excuse me. The Lord has chosen Zion. Remember we marched up to Zion while we were singing? He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For I have desired. I will abundantly bless her provision, satisfy her poor with bread. Her priest I will clothe with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. See, now this is the Zion of God. This is where God lives. And he has chosen this, and he says, this is my rest, my people. I'll clothe her priest with salvation. I'll satisfy the poor with bread. See, these are wonderful prophetic promises. And let me tell you something. The psalmist said in another place, I once was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God will never forsake his church. If you face the firing squad, you are one breath here and the next breath there. And your provision will be completed. You see, his promises are sure. He has desired to do it this way. Isn't that wonderful? This is his eternal rest with him. He's at rest, we're at rest. And there'll be plenty and there'll be salvation. It's just tremendous how beautiful this word is. Look at Isaiah 28. Oh, we've quoted this so much without really stopping to think what it really means. Isaiah 28. I believe it's verse 12. Well, where's rest in here? Yeah, 12, okay. Yeah, 12. He said to them, here's your rest. Give rest to the weary. Here's your rest. Now, that doesn't mean sit down and take a load off your feet. We have used this with the scriptures for instruction for baptism in the Holy Spirit. Indeed, he'll speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Whether or not we used it right, we used it, remember? He who said, this is your rest, give rest to the weary. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a rest. There's no place to rest, but it is a place of assurance. It's a place of sealing of your experience of salvation. It is the sealing of what he is to you. He sealed it with the Holy Spirit. And here is rest, but they would not listen, so on and so forth. And then he says, beginning in verse 16, he talks about Zion again and the precious cornerstone. So we see there's a relationship between rest and Zion. In Isaiah chapter 11, there's some beautiful scripture there that has to do with this resting. Isaiah chapter 11, the whole chapter is wonderful. But we won't look at all of it. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, all of it are just wonderful about the time of his of our resting in him. Verse 10 mentions it. And you know what's in that chapter. You've heard that preached so many times. In that day, when all of this happens, and he's talking about the coming of the Lord and the time of settling in with God. They will come about that the nations will come to the root of Jesse. Who is that? Thank you. Who will stand as a signal for the people, and his rest will be glorious. You enjoying your salvation? His rest will be glorious, and it is. And then Hebrews chapter 3, look way on over to the New Testament. We need to look at these rest scriptures because they're just applicable. Hebrews chapter 3. Is a quotation from Psalm 95 that we read. This is the message for the church as much as it was for Old Testament Israel. It says, don't harden your heart, verse 7. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. When your fathers tried me, he said, but I was angry with this generation. And he said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter their rest. Let me tell you something, friends. A nation that's been as blessed as much as the United States has, and then to turn and kick God out of government, does not know God's ways. I mean, serious. It's serious. And if we don't know God's ways, and we put God out of our business, then the nation will not enter into the rest. And a lot of people sitting in churches, it's just amazing and it's sad. But a lot of people sitting in churches don't have a clue as to what's going on around about them. That is serious. That we don't really see the way that things are going. And every great nation that has put God out of their government and out of their lifestyle has fallen. You just stop and think about it. Germany was a great nation. Russia was a great nation until they had to get rid of Christianity. I remember one an old lady came to me one time in Russia, and she said, I have kept my Bible all these years. And she said, I have gone to church every time I could. Said, I have never forgotten God. Well, you can be sure God hadn't forgotten her either. But you see, we've not been through anything like that. We don't have any idea what it's like to be deprived of Bible and worship and meetings. Nobody bothers us at all, but they had to burn their Bibles. You've heard that before, haven't you, Guya? Haven't you? Yeah, that there's just been such a persecution. Of course, being as young as she is, you don't remember any of that. But I remember in the news and in the textbooks and the history books of what happened. And it just happens over and over and over. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12. It says it, the nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish. Sad, but true. And, of course, what the church needs to do is to pray. He says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Jesus said, come unto me and rest, all ye that are heavy laden. Who was in church here Sunday morning? Wasn't that a good sermon? Wasn't that good? Larry Perdue preached rest and getting into the yoke with Jesus. And just said some tremendous things that I've never heard said. But it's a big, big topic, this rest that they were going to give them. He says, okay, Manasseh and Gad and Reuben, y'all can stay over here. You let your wives and your kids and your cattle all stay in here, but you remember that you got to go and help your brothers until the Lord gives your brothers rest. Remember that back in Numbers. And they'll possess the land. And you can go back and possess the land that you, Moses, your servant, gave you. And they said, oh, we'll do all that. We obeyed Moses. We're going to obey you. And anyone who rebels, listen to this, anyone who rebels against your commands shall be put to death. So now we can go into this wonderful chapter about Rahab. This is one of the most exciting chapters in all the Bible. It's one of the most perplexing in some ways, but it is really a tremendous, tremendous milestone in God's ways. Lest we don't have time, I want to mention to you about Rahab. She's mentioned 5 times in the book of Joshua, 1 time in the Gospel of Matthew, 1 time in the book of Hebrews, and 1 time in the book of James. And what he said about that old girl in these chapters is just absolutely wonderful. Now, Rahab is also mentioned in 4 or 5 of the Psalms, and it's a symbolic picture, a name that was given to Egypt, but it's not what we're talking about here. So if you will, just to, for your own thrill, look over to the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 1. And there's some very interesting people there. Four of them, in fact. One of them's a harlot, one of them's a Moabitess, and two of them are adulteresses. Did you hear what I said? Matthew chapter 1. Isn't that something? Verse 5, and it starts with the genealogy, with Abraham. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it talks about Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Perez and Zerah and Hezron, to Ram in verse 4, and to Solomon, verse 5, was born Boaz by Rahab. She is in the Hall of Fame, this woman. Isn't that something? And then look over to Hebrews. If you can get in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you are in the in crowd. You will not have to bother about any heavenly credentials. If your name is there, you've already got them. Hebrews chapter 11. I didn't put down the verse. Would you, if anybody find 31, thank you. By faith, Rahab, and notice it doesn't say that she was a princess or an heiress. This Bible says she was a harlot. Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Isn't that interesting? Then look over into James. That's right. Yeah. And which, where are you reading?
Well, that's in 31. But yeah. It says that she wasn't part of those that believe not. And that's what gets.
Yeah, right. That's good. Thank you. Did not perish along with those who were disobedient, those that didn't believe. They perished. But she didn't. And God has a wonderful sense of humor, doesn't he? He is not concerned with our mores of character. That's right. In James, I believe it's, let's find that. Somebody help me find about the chapter and verse. I didn't take that down. How stupid am I? 225? That's a bad confession, isn't it? I just forgot to. The argument here, or the presentation, is that man is not justified by faith alone. If your faith doesn't produce something, it's not going to do you any good. You see that a man is not justified by works, and not is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot? Notice it didn't say Rahab the princess. Rahab the harlot. Justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Faith without works is dead. You know, she could have trembled in her eyes, her teeth could have chattered, and she could have shrunk back and said, oh, I'd like to have you, but I'm scared. See, that's typical normal human behavior, but not her. Some say that, well, you know, she was a harlot, but she'd been reformed, and now she was just a hostess. I believe if that had been true, the New Testament Bible would have said Rahab the hostess. Read all kind of things. She was a liar, so aside from being a harlot, she was a liar. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, when you can find somebody in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no better ID than that. That is it. Four women there. I think this is so funny. You know, the Lord just amazes you. Rahab was a harlot, and Ruth was a Moabitess, and no Moabitess was ever entered into the congregation of Israel. And the other two were adulteresses, Tamar and Bathsheba. At Bathsheba, she was a chick, I can tell you. And you just stop and think about it. And Tamar is in Genesis 38. See, the grace of God. I'm talking to you about the grace of God. Let me tell you something. If it hadn't found those women, it would have never found us. Harry, have you ever thought about a little off track? Can I get a little off track? We think of a harlot as being... We think of an adulteress as being, not that. We wouldn't touch that. But do you know where sins and sin are enumerated, that those are not any more gross sin than division, malice, slander, faction, gossip, criticism, unforgiveness, resentment, judgmentalism? Are you hearing me? We have made alcoholism, drug abuse, adultery, harlotry, that kind of thing. We have put them in a catalog. And we have cataloged all these other things as being lesser sin. There is no such thing as lesser sin. You see what I'm talking about? But it's the grace of God, how good and how wise and how gracious God is. See, in the appearance, I want to tell you, I just might have a fit. In the appearance, in flesh, of God Himself, He chose to allow Himself to be identified with the very dregs of human society. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
These people are the ancestors of the Lord. Genealogies were very important to Bible people. Who was in the family? When God came, you do know that Jesus and God were one. You do all know so they were three. You remember He said to Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen Him. Say, untangle that. I can't. Nobody else can. If I could, we could untangle that. We wouldn't have to have as much faith as we have. But think about the class of people that He chose to be identified in with His appearance. Not noble, but humble.
You know, Mary Magdalene took a year's wages for that perfume. That was the years of her harlotry.
Humility.
Broken and sacrificed.
Given. Cherished. By people that society wouldn't look at. See, God's ways are past finding out, aren't they? This is a very familiar story. You've heard about it. But you know, there's some things that we... Why would Joshua send spies? It hadn't worked before. Made God awful mad whenever they did it before. And here's Joshua, the one that survived the spy trip. And here he's doing the same thing. You know what it is? It's the providence of God. It's His ways, not our ways. He sent spies. Well, I hope this doesn't offend your theology. But before the foundation of the world, Rahab had been chosen. Good. Doesn't offend everybody's, does it? See, she didn't choose God. She didn't know anything about God. He chose her before the foundation of the word of the world. And her harlotry, listen to me, her harlotry was no offense to Him. In choosing her, there are three great lessons, and we do well to remember them. Three great lessons. One of them is the greatness of sin is no hindrance to God's pardoning mercy. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 21, He said the publicans, and they were hated tax collectors, and the harlots would enter the kingdom before that bunch of religious zealots would. Do you know that there's nothing as hard to deal with as a religious person? See, this is true. That's the first lesson, that the degree of sin is no hindrance to God's mercy. Many who were wicked and vile before conversion become the greatest in faith and holiness. The testimonies that you hear in Christian programs, those people came from the very filth of the earth. You'll hardly ever find a testimony that says, well, you know, I was respectable all my life and didn't ever do anything bad and that kind of thing. But the greatest testimonies are always those that come from the bottom. And God does the greatest work, and they're so thrilled to get to tell it. Now, another lesson is that even though in public eye these people bore reproach, with God they wear the badge of acceptance. And people will stop and wonder and think, you mean that person? I bet the tongues wagged about old Rahab later on.
Exonerated. She wasn't exonerated in the untruth she told, but Romans 3:13 was, let every soul be subject unto the powers that be, for there is no power but God.
She wasn't. She didn't know anything about the law. Isn't that amazing that before she didn't know anything about thou shalt not bear false witness? But she knew God. Now figure that one out. She knew God. She had heard and she believed, but she hadn't heard thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Isn't that amazing? See, you can't put God in a box, because every way he acts is just a little bit different than the way he acted in the last box. You get over the next box, he's going to do something else. You can't put him in a box. But as a harlot or a hostess, if that suits you better, she had to receive everyone who came. I think about that one. If she hadn't been in some kind of public business, she wouldn't have had anything to do with those Israelites. Think about it now. But she was a public servant. Evidently, she was also engaged in making linen, because she said she was drying flax. Now, she didn't live in the same house with their parents. That's interesting, isn't it? How did all this get noised about? Isn't that something? Why did she know they needed to be hidden? Why did she lie? She didn't know the law. Just think about her now. But in verse 9, well, verse 5 is where she told a big lie. Verse 4 said, I don't know where they are now. I don't know where they went. Said, run quickly, you'll find them. Now you talk about a son says, hurry up. I don't know where they are, but if you hurry up, you can catch them. Well, she had brought them up to the roof. Isn't that amazing? She'd hidden them in among the stalks of flax. So the guys that were looking for them, they took out. And when they left, they shut the gate so they couldn't get back in. Or they'd have to wait, you know, they'd be delayed in getting back in. Now, before they lay down, she came up to the roof, and boy, I'll tell you what, verse 9 will make a stump jump. She knew that the Lord had given them the land. The terror of you has fallen on us. We are afraid of the Israelites. And all of the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Now, that's a figure of speech. They were not melted away. They were very, very active, but they had become demoralized. They had just didn't care, faint-hearted. I mean, you know, there were no resistance. There were no objection, that's a better word, to God's purposes.
King James says the inhabitants of the land faint because of
you. Yeah. They faint because of you. Because, you see, she knew that God was on their side. And if you know God is on somebody's side, anybody that's opposing the people on God's side will be faint-hearted if they have any gumption at all. Now, verse 10 says, we've learned how you dried up the waters of the Red Sea. Well, how'd they know it? Well, they talked about it. Even in those days, without television and telephones and telegraph, you didn't steal people's tongues. We have heard. And what you did to the kings of the Amorites, to Sihon and Og, you destroyed them. Now notice, when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. I want to tell you something, friends. That next expression there, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. Now flip back in your Bible to the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy. And we're going to marvel that Rahab the harlot knew what God wanted Israel to know. Verse 39 of Deuteronomy 4. Well, 37 and 38 go with that. Because He loved our fathers, He chose the heirs after them and personally brought you up from Egypt by His great power, driving them out from before nations greater and mightier to bring you in and give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Now, here's this. Know therefore today that take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now, think about it. Rahab, the harlot, knew that. You revealed that to her, and she knew that. Does that amaze you? That here she was over there among the Canaanites, and these were the most horrible people on the face of the earth. And God said, wipe them out. I want you to have their land. And she knew that He is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. That is, to me, that's just a... That's God's sovereign grace. It's His sovereign power. It's His sovereign choosing. And put her in the genealogy of His own descent to this earth that she had made. She knew what God had promised them. She knew what God had told Joshua in chapter 1 that we read about. Chapter 9, they had heard. This is of Joshua. Just flip over there for a minute. We won't stay there. Chapter 9, they had heard. She'd heard. Again, I didn't take down chapter. There, somebody needs to help me out. And I was probably looking at another Bible. Somewhere here. Well, anyway. We'll not wait on that unless you find it where she said they had heard. But anyway, she knew from what? Pardon me? Yeah, what verse is that, Sandy? 9:9. Thank you. Yeah. We have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt. They said to Joshua, we're your servants. Joshua said, who are you and where do you come from? Your servants have come from far country. You remember, we get to that story that we have heard. They heard who he was. Now, her request in chapter 2 of verse 13 and 14 was for her family. Please swear to me, she said in verse 12, since I've dealt kindly with you. And that word kindly has to do with mercy. And it's very closely related to the word loving kindness of God. That you will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father, my mother, my brothers and my sisters and their family and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Verse 13. And in verse 14 we find an oath. See, she saw that God had promised, and knowing who he was, she believed. And her faith in God was stronger than her obedience to her own king. Said, well, she disobeyed the New Testament. I want you to know that God doesn't need any justification for his ways. Not up for approval. We don't have to vote. If you know who God is, your allegiance will first be to him. See, Peter and James and John and those says, we ought to obey God rather than men. They said, shut up about this Jesus. And they kept preaching. And they put him in jail. And they said, well, you know, you should have known better. They said, we have to obey God rather than men. So there is a higher allegiance. And that's why your martyrs have chosen not to deny God or Jesus when they're put to the test. I've told you this before, but some of you may not have heard it. There was an incident in Uganda where the persecution said to the pastor, if you don't deny this Christ, I'm going to kill every one of your church members that are here. And he could not deny, so they brought him in one after another. And as they came in and saw the officials there with guns, they said, oh, pastor, don't let them kill us. Don't let them kill us. You couldn't understand the predicament that the man was in. If you don't deny Christ, we're going to kill these people. Well, he couldn't deny Christ. See, that's our highest allegiance. You understand? And it was also Rahab's highest allegiance, whether or not we agree with it or approve of it. Well, you act like you don't approve of it. I didn't write it. She saw what God had promised, and her faith in him was stronger than her obedience to her old king. I'm so glad we don't have to write any papers or preach any sermons to justify what God does. Clay Evans says he's God all by himself. He said he sits high and looks low. And does whatever he pleases. So she lied and saved the spies. She knew they were coming in. She knew that they had the power. But she knew that God had promised. And she knew that they were going to wipe out the whole mess of them. And she wanted. Now notice it doesn't say husband or children. Mother, father, brother, and sisters. She was like Noah. See, Noah was moved with the fear of the Lord and built an ark. She was moved with the fear of the Lord and saved her house. See, there's no higher personal attribute for us than the fear of the Lord. I said, that is the perfection of character. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And if ever was evil personified, magnified on earth, it was among the Canaanites. Thank God for Rahab. He's no respecter of person. That's why those four horrible people are in that genealogy. That's why that some of the... that's what was so precious about Zacchaeus. Matthew was one of those. Tax collector. Put all that down, followed Jesus. Jesus is not looking for high class, highfalutin, highly respectable, law-keeping, abiding people. He's looking for someone who will receive his grace. And the funny thing about it is that he knows who's going to do it. Isn't that interesting? If you believe the first chapter of Ephesians, now you have to think about it, whether or not you like it. So many things in the Bible we'd like to change, huh? You know why people want to change the Bible? Because it's just difficult to see us as little and meaningless as we are and to see him as big and powerful and sufficient as he is. But he is God over all. Well, let's finish this. But anyone who really believes and really receives revelation of who God is will give diligence to flee from the wrath to come. Anybody who knows him will flee from the wrath to come and lay hold on eternal life, who really sees the wrath that is to come. So she lets them escape and gives them instruction. In verse 16, she said, now go to the hill country, lest the pursuers come to you and hide yourselves there for 3 days until they come back, and then afterwards you can go on your way. She had it all figured out, didn't she? And they said, we'll be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear today, unless when we come to the land. Now here comes the exciting part about it. It said, you let this scarlet cord in through the window. When you let us down and gather yourselves into your family with your mother and all your household. I tell you, there's been many, many a sermon preached about this scarlet thread, hasn't it?
Yes.
Matthew Henry says the cord of verse 18 and the rope of verse 15 are the same. Verse 15 says, a rope. And verse 18 says, this cord of scarlet. could.
James says in 15 cord and in 18 thread.
Thread. And it says here cord and rope. And that could, you know, mean anything that you can see. But the same cord that preserved the spies from the enemy saved the family and kept them safe. See, many sermons about this. The color is red. Notice it says scarlet. The blood is red. The principle of the whole thing here is if you'll hide yourself behind the blood and stay high behind or under the blood, then you can escape the wrath of God. Goes back. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see that red cord, I'll pass over you. Now, there are three things she had to do that are real high New Testament principle. She had to use the scarlet cord. She had to do something. She had to gather them together. And she had to keep it all to herself. Notice that? Don't say anything, he said. Identify yourself with the scarlet thread. Stay there in the safety of the scarlet thread and keep it to yourself. It would have been, if they'd had no telephones in those days, she probably wouldn't have been able to. It's interesting now to just admit that if she had gotten out and boasted, wouldn't that be typical human nature? Wouldn't it? Come on, don't look so sanctified. That would have been typical human nature to have boasted. When that army comes in here, we're going to be safe. I got the word. But that was the reason. Don't just keep it to yourself. Get behind the blood. Stay behind the blood. And keep it to yourself. You see, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. When we put the majesty of God's ways out and up to ridicule knowingly, it's just not to be done. In that Matthew 7:6, Jesus says that. Listen, nobody in Jericho would have believed her. They would have ridiculed her. And you realize that that would have been a blasphemy against God and God's word. It would not have changed the fate of anything. Those were their instructions. She agreed, and they agreed, and their enemies chased them, but they got away, returned, and gave a good report. They departed, came to the hill country, stayed 3 days like she told them. The pursuers had sought them all along the road and couldn't find them. The two men returned. The two spies came to the hill country, crossed over, came to Joshua, and related to him. Don't you know he listened? Think about it now. Plaque, you're there. Just imagine these guys saying, you know, how we got in there and got back out? Ran into this old girl, you know. And she knew all about it. She knew as much as we know. God's given us the land. And she knew that. Don't you know they had a meeting around the campfire that night? And celebrated? The Lord has given all the land into our hands and all the inhabitants of the land. And moreover, they have melted from before us. Boy, don't you know that Joshua's heart just was encouraged. And it was like, it says here, they rose early in the morning, set out and lodged there before they crossed. Then the 3 days they went through the midst of the camp and commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of God, with the Levitical priest carrying, you shall set out from your place and go after it. I mean, they are excited. And the conquest, there's some of the most beautiful things in this book of Joshua. It's just over and over and over. It's just filled with thrilling things. The blowing of the trumpets and the shouting and the walls falling down and the captain of the Lord's host appearing to Joshua. It's just full of thrills. Chapter after chapter after chapter, but then God's word's always exciting. If we're interested in it, it's boring to anybody that doesn't care. Well, we'll look at chapters 3 and maybe get into 4 and whatever. Anybody have any questions or doubts? How many of you would love to confess that we don't understand God's ways? If we did, we'd be as smart as God, and that'd be dangerous, wouldn't it? No telling what we'd try to build if we had understood his ways. But Isaiah says, you know, his ways as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways that much higher than our ways. His unreachable, unfathomable are the depths of his wisdom. Any questions? Any additions? No? Aren't you glad for Rahab? I think he certainly can. He is not looking. Well, Paul said, you know, he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that was a foolish thing to find a harlot, wasn't it? He could have found a princess, couldn't he? He could have found an influential businesswoman. He could have found somebody decent, but instead chose to go to what we consider the very bottom rung of the social structure and identify her in his own genealogy. Isn't that wonderful? Y'all don't act excited about that. Think about what we were. Think of the pit from which we were dug. It could have been a pit of respectability. Whatever pit it was, without him, it's a hole in the ground. And it's death. But in him, it's life and resurrection and power and joy. And eternal assurance, blessed assurance, because of the way he is. At Hosanna tonight, an Annapolis men's choir. It's going to give a concert at Hosanna Assembly tonight, probably 7 o'clock. That would be wonderful. Does everybody understand that? From Annapolis Academy, a men's choir at Hosanna Assembly tonight. And we will see you next week. Thank you so much for coming. Appreciate it.